focus on one theme from this particular chapter as we prepare for communion. Wonderful opportunity for us to prepare for communion. This is something the Lord has asked us to do. And we have the great privilege of being able to do that, to gather around his table, to think about Christ, to think of what he has done, his sacrifice for us, his blood, his death, his suffering. And as we think about that, I think it's very important for us to learn what the Bible has to say about suffering and pain, and to consider having a proper theology of suffering. Some of us in here, in this room, have already gone through some things of unspeakable tragedy. Very difficult things to have to go through. Things that they will carry with them for the rest of their lives. Things that they are reminded about constantly. A weight, a burden. It has changed who they are because of the hardship that they have gone through. Some of us have yet to see that day. But suffering is a common occurrence. It marks our lives as people. And as Christians, once we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, does not mean that we escape the suffering of this present world. In fact, sometimes it is added to us because of our faith, because of our loyalty to Jesus Christ. And so it's really important for us to have a good understanding of suffering, to have a theology of suffering, so when it comes to us, that we can go through it with confidence and strength and endurance and even joy, as we read in Scripture. These are things that we can have, and what a wonderful testimony and an opportunity it is for us to give an example of the difference that Christ makes in our lives. When all is well, we smile and the world smiles. But when all is not well, and a heavy burden we bear, the world is weighed down, and we yet still can smile. You see, there's a real uniqueness that we have in Christ, a real opportunity that we have in Christ to broadcast his power, to broadcast his changing life in our life as we go through times of deep suffering. So we will look at that one section here in John chapter 9 as we look again at this blind man who is blind from birth. Before we get that, let me just tell you a little bit about Johnny Erickson Tada. Probably most of you know about her. She was 17 years of age. She was a bright, beautiful, intelligent, athletic young lady. And as a 17-year-old would have, had great plans, hopes, desires. The world was just before her. All these things she was looking forward to do in her life. But all that shattered within a moment. On a warm, sunny day, she went to the lake with her friends, and there she was, there having a good time. She goes, dives into the water, hits her head on the bottom, breaks her neck, and is paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of her life. As she's recalling that moment when that happened, and the days that followed, as she was strapped in a hospital bed, motionless, as she recalls those days, she said to herself, "When I thought about those days, I was thinking, how in the world could a God who loves me allow this to happen to me? Maybe he was busy and he forgot me for a minute, and then in stepped the devil," right? In stepped the devil and destroyed my life. "But certainly the God who loves me could not have been watching and looking over me and allowing this to happen to me," she thought as she lay in her hospital bed, only able to move her eyes back and forth. What would you say to Johnny if she was your friend and she came and asked you why? What would you say to her father as he's sitting down across from the kitchen table with tears pouring down his face? And he says, "How could a good God allow this to happen to my sweet girl?" What do you say to them? Do you have anything you can say? Does the Bible have an answer for this? We need to have a theology of suffering. suffering, misery, and pain are woven in our lives. We come into this world, born into this world, and it's a world that's a salvage yard of Adam's sin. And it is marked by adversity and pain and difficulty and death. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do we do with that? How do we approach these things as Christians? How do we talk to our friends about these things? How do we deal with them when they come upon us? Well, the Bible does have an answer. It says a lot about it. Well, let me just talk to you briefly. Let me just give you a couple of things that I have heard this week, and just to show you that this is just not an isolated incident. Just this week, I was talking to a number of different people, and I started on Sunday. I met with Don Moore in the hospital on Sunday. Thank the Lord he is now home. I met with Don Moore in the hospital on Sunday, and when he was there, he was recovering from surgery where they were repairing his stomach and esophagus. He could no longer eat because his esophagus had deteriorated to the point where he couldn't swallow anything without choking. So he's in the hospital, he's laying there, and he has this large tube that goes up his nose and then down his throat into his stomach. And he had to have that in his nose and in his stomach for days. And the reason was, is they were hoping that maybe this large tube going through his esophagus, if it sat there long enough, that when they pulled it out, his esophagus wouldn't shrink again and he would no longer be able to eat. They're hoping, and it's not, the jury is still out whether it's going to work, whether this will be enough for him to be able to eat once again. He's blind, he's hard of hearing, and he was exhausted. He was in misery when he was laying in that hospital bed. That was Sunday. Monday, I heard from a friend of mine, an old friend of mine from college. He just found out that he has lupus. He was wondering why he was struggling beginning. He's a real athlete. He was wondering why he never had any energy anymore. And he was wondering why his skin was starting to just, you know, come out with these blotches and these scabs and these sores all over his body. He couldn't understand. He found out he had lupus. On Tuesday, Rob Mann's father died. After for a number of weeks getting weaker and weaker and weaker, he passed on into eternity. On Friday, I talked to two couples. One couple I talked to has a daughter who has thyroid cancer. And they're dealing with all the care, the struggle and the difficulty in her going through it, the pain and their own suffering going through that. They're struggling with that. And I talked to another couple who was full of a joy and excitement, expecting their first daughter to be born. They go to the hospital to deliver their firstborn daughter, and she is stillborn. And so all that joy turns into agony. What do we do with all this? How do we handle it? How do we talk to others? How can we be an encouragement? How do we come alongside people? How does God fit into this? Well, let's get into our text, as we use it as a springboard to talk about a theology of suffering as we prepare for the Lord's table. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word does contain all that we need for life and for godliness. And even in the area of suffering, Lord, that you have an answer for us. You have a path for us to follow. You have truth for us to obey. And you have a hope and a confidence to support us through all the difficulty that this life throws at us. So may we have a better sense of how we should live in these times, we pray, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. John 9, beginning with verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Blind from birth. That means he doesn't even have the context for sight. Do you understand the significance about being blind from birth? Not only can he not see, but he can't even imagine what seeing is. It's a sense that we all have come to enjoy and depend on. I depend on it as I walk around. So much of the enjoyment I have from my life is based upon the sense of seeing. This person doesn't even have a context for it. How does he dream? What is his imagination like? He is born blind, doesn't even understand what seeing is all about. A man who was born blind from birth, his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was been born blind? And we'll get back to that, because we're just going to look at this particular theme. We're just going to really focus on verses 2 and 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. The works of God, the glory of God, the power of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with this clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. In verse 2, disciples and Jesus, they pass this blind man, okay? And the disciples immediately go to what? When they see the blind man who was born from birth. What? Sin, right? They're looking for someone to blame the suffering on. Right? Now, I want you not to be too hard on the disciples, because that's where we all go. That is completely natural, and that's what we do when we encounter suffering in our lives or the lives of people we love. We look for someone to blame for the suffering. So naturally, what do? Let me go through the kind of the natural order or the natural response that we have to suffering. First of all, what are the reasons for suffering? Who do we blame? First, we may look at ourselves and say, well, you know what? I deserved it because I was bad. I deserved it because I was foolish. And so therefore, the suffering is coming on me justly because of what I have done. You know, it's just the right thing for what I have done. I was wrong and now it's come. Because if I did right, or if I thought right, the idea also is, if I just think right, prosperity will come, not suffering. If I have high positive thoughts about my life, then I can bring a prosperous future to myself. But if I have bad thoughts, then I am making my own bed of suffering. And so we kind of get this idea sometimes, naturally speaking, and do not think that Christians are not impacted by this thinking. We are. All of us are. So that if I just think right, or if I act right, well, then I will prosper and I won't suffer. If I act poorly or foolishly, well, then I will suffer. So I blame myself. Number two, we blame others. That's what Adam did. That's what we do a lot of the time. We blame others. We point fingers. And a lot of times it's true. You know, maybe a lot of the problems I have, it's because my parents were abusive. We hear that a lot, right? Or maybe it's because I pulled out into an intersection and got rammed by a drunk driver. Who do I blame for that? Well, I blame the drunk driver for being in a wheelchair. So we look for someone to blame. It's me, or it's somebody else, or it's just dumb luck. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and it just so happened that now I am paying the consequences for it. It's just dumb luck. Or maybe it's because God is capricious. He's picking on me for some reason. I cannot tell you how many times I have talked to God about that. God, why are you doing to what did I do? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Why are you picking on me? I can't tell you how many times I have been angry and I have said that to my Father in heaven. Why? What is this? Why couldn't you just let me get this done successfully? Why did you have to allow me to go through this? Why did this have to break at this certain time? I don't need this hardship in my life right now. And so we have our reasons. We have our reasons. And we think a lot of times, well, if I can just avoid suffering and live my life in a way, then everything will be great. You know, if I'm just doing what God wants me to do, then he will keep suffering from me. Now, let's think about that for a second. Let me just build a little scenario for you that happened this past week. All right. So if that is your mentality, if I can avoid suffering by doing what is right. If I do what is right, then I will not suffer. I will prosper. God will prosper me. I won't suffer. Okay, so here we go. So here's a little scenario from this last week. So Carol, my wife Carol, has decided that she wants to make sure that she isn't distracted when she has her devotions. She has all these children, so obviously there are lots of distractions in the mornings. But she wants to take time to make sure she's spending some alone time with God. And so when she goes to get her Bible, when there's some distractions, she's going to, much as possible, try to stay away from those distractions and just focus on her relationship with her Father, with Christ. Okay? So she's going into the bedroom to get her Bible. She walks into the bedroom and she realizes that Rose in her crib has a dirty diaper. And she says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to press on. That can wait. I can get my Bible. I can have my devotions and I can change the diaper later. So you would think that's the right decision, right? She's staying true to her commitment. So therefore, if she's doing right, God is going to honor that, and what's going to happen is Rose is going to have like a Teflon popo, right? It's just going to be an easy diaper change. It's just going to be a piece of cake when it's all said and done. Let me just ask Carol to tell us exactly what happened. Go ahead, honey. So, suffering. So this is the way we think about suffering. These are the reasons that we give for suffering. And bottom line, this is what we think of suffering. Suffering equals bad. Suffering is bad. And at the end of the bad is a period. Suffering is bad, period. Bottom line, therefore, what we do with our lives, and I'm speaking naturally here, what we do with our lives is we do everything we can to avoid suffering. We have all sorts of securities, all sorts of insurances, everything that we do. We put up fences. We lock our doors. We have all sorts. We know we put on our seatbelts. We do all these things. We try to do everything we can to avoid suffering because suffering is bad, period. And I'd like to submit to you this morning that all suffering in this life does not have a period at the end of it, but rather a comma. A comma. Suffering is bad. Yes, but at the end of that bad, there is a comma and not a period because God can do stuff with that. God can use that in your life or in somebody else's life like nothing else. And if that suffering leads to repentance and salvation in an unbeliever, then thank God for the suffering. If that suffering draws me closer to Christ, to where I see him more clearly than I ever have, if it draws my attention away from this world into having an eternal perspective, then thank God for the suffering. All suffering in this life has a comma for all people, the lost and the saved, depending on what we do with it and how we respond to it. So Jesus now responds to the suffering question that the disciples ask in verse 2. And Jesus says in verse 3, chapter 9, John 9, and he says, nevertheless, he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, is he saying that they weren't sinners, that they were perfect? No, he is directly connecting it to the suffering that this man was going through. He is saying that their suffering was not as a result of his sin or their parents' sin, but that the works or the glory or the power of God should be revealed in him. Jesus here in our text introduces us to a biblical view of suffering. So there's a couple things I want to mention in this as we prepare for communion. First of all, I want us to see what it is not. What is not a biblical view of suffering? Understand this, that suffering is not a virtue in and of itself. It's not a virtue in and of itself. It's not as if you suffer, and just by suffering, you are now closer to God. Or suffering does not contribute to your salvation at all, as some may teach. That Christ needed to die. Yes, it is by grace. However, we need to add to it so that we have assurance of our salvation, or we need to finish the work that Christ started by good works or by suffering. And if we just kind of intentionally get plugged into some suffering, then we can have more of an assurance of our own salvation. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. Number 2, suffering is not something we should seek. We don't look to throw ourselves off of a cliff. We step back away from the cliff. We seek to avoid it. So suffering is not something we seek, but also notice this. It is also not something that we should avoid at all costs. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there are many roads that he will lead you down that will be risky and that will be dangerous and will have potential suffering on your right and your left hand. And if you are going to be a follower of Jesus, you need to be willing to walk that path, even though that path is full of misery, agony, persecution, or suffering. So it is not something we avoid at all costs. What is it? First of all, suffering is a part of God's sovereign plan of redemption and glory. That's what Jesus said. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. It was about God's plan for this man's life. Suffering is part of God's sovereign plan of redemption and glory. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. If you want to look at it, it's a good verse to look at, but it says this. So that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator who is doing what is right. Paul, speaking of his own suffering in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, says this, hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. When we go into suffering or when we are going through difficulty and hardship, understand that questions are natural and fine. Paul himself says, I don't understand. I'm perplexed, but I'm not in despair. You see, because we have someone we can bring our questions to. Questions are brought to our God. And the bottom line, we trust him. You know what? I may not understand how God gets glory out of a baby dying. I may not understand it, but I know that I have a God who I can trust. And God is more interested in our trust than our understanding. He wants us to trust him whether or not we understand our circumstances, our trouble, or our suffering. He says, will you yet trust me? Even though you're perplexed. Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, when you go through suffering, the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which you lay your head. When you go through suffering, it's the sovereignty of God that is your pillow on which you lay your head. In other words, what he's saying, since we believe in a God who's big and powerful and almighty, and this big and powerful almighty God who knows the end from the beginning, who knows the end from the beginning, who is powerful enough to do whatever he pleases, since that's the God we serve, and yet he loves me. This God who can do anything he wants loves me, then I know he is trustworthy of my life. And therefore, if I even don't understand, I can still rest upon him because I trust him. Isn't it much better when you're going through suffering to know that you have a God whose hands are involved in it, who's holding on to you in the midst of the suffering, instead of what Joni thought when she was 17, that maybe God just forgot about me for a second. And now he's trying to scramble to, how can I fix what the devil has done here? I got to scramble. Maybe I can. Maybe I can. Maybe it's broken too much for me to fix. But this certainly is not something that I had my hands in. Wouldn't you rather, in the midst of your suffering, know that you have a powerful God who has a hold of you in the midst of it? I think that's a much better position to be in than to think for a minute that God just has nothing to do with it. Read you another verse here. in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The disciples had been beaten for preaching the gospel. And they were told that they better not talk about the gospel in the name of Christ anymore. And this is what this says. It says that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And I'll talk about that verse in just a second. Let me just say this. I enjoy playing with Play-Doh. Yep. This is just a time of confession. I'm just reading that. I'm in my 50s. I still enjoy Play-Doh. I just enjoy how it feels. I enjoy kind of making stuff with it. If I had some Play-Doh up here and I was making it, trying to make something, a man or a horse or dog, you may not have a whole lot of confidence that I'm going to come up with anything that actually looks like anything. But if it was Michelangelo standing up here, Michelangelo, and he had Play-Doh in his hands, wouldn't you have confidence that when he was done, it would be something that you wanted to take home? Wouldn't you say, wow, I want to take that home, even though it still looks like just a blob, because it's in Michelangelo's hands, when he is finished with it, I'm going to want to take that home. Shouldn't we have that same confidence in God when he works with the clay of our lives and his hands are in it, in the suffering, in the working it, in the difficulty and the hardship, but God's hands are in it so that we can trust when he is done with it, it is going to be something worthwhile and the suffering is going to be worth every bit of it because of what he's going to do with it. Suffering is part of God's sovereign plan of redemption and glory. Number two, suffering reminds us that we are part of something that is bigger than ourselves. You see, there's beauty that we can find in our suffering. When your suffering is in God's hands, you are part of something that is bigger than you, bigger than your own happiness. Understand that suffering is never fun. It's never good. Suffering in itself is never good. It's always evil. It's always bad. It's a bad thing. But like I said, there's a comma at the end of that and not a period. In God's hands, that suffering can be turned into something beautiful. And when you are going through suffering, remember this. If God has designed that he wants to put you through suffering at this particular time, his hands are in you, he's working you, and he has put you down. And he is working you in a very difficult position. Understand, he would only be willing to do that if he is going to do something wonderful with that. He is sacrificing your happiness, yes, your comfort, your convenience, but he's doing it for something that's bigger than you. And you now are part of something that is bigger than yourself. And what a wonderful place that is to be in, to know that my life is bigger than me. And that I'm part of something that is grand and glorious because I'm in the hands of the Almighty. This is sometimes a lesson that we have to teach our children, this type of lesson. And, you know, one thing that I try to teach my kids when they're really young is the value of work. And so Amy is four. Is she four now? Okay, so Amy's four. And so we're teaching her that. You know, we're starting to teach her how to work. And so I intentionally put these little cardboard boxes and just throw them on our front porch. And I intentionally don't bring them all the way out to the fire pit, which I could easily do, because I want her to have to do that. So in the morning when it's, you know, it's still warm outside here in Florida, but, you know, 10 o'clock or so, I'll say, Amy, there's a bunch of boxes on the front porch. I need you to bring them out to the fire pit. Now, just the other day, she at first was fine with it, but just the other day, she did not want to do it. And she kind of kicked the boxes off the front porch, and she sat there and cried. Now, when you have a beautiful, cute 4-year-old daughter sitting there crying, your first instinct is to want to go and help them. And I went out and talked to her, but I didn't help her carry those boxes. And she was out there in the hot sun, and she was suffering. She was suffering as she sat there. It was hot outside. And I, as her loving father, let her sit out there suffering. Why? I wanted her to see that she is part of something bigger than herself. She's part of this family, and everyone, in order for our family to work and to function, everyone needs to contribute. She has an important part to play. It's just not about her. It's about her family. It's about what she can contribute. So I said, Amy, this is an important job. We need this porch cleared. If we came out here at nighttime and didn't see these boxes, we could trip over them. So you have a role to play. And she ended up doing it after a while, and it was hard for her. She didn't get through it too well. And I don't know how much she learned in that particular event. But we will keep working with her so that she can learn this lesson. It's a lesson we all need to lead. It's a lesson that we need to learn in the body of Christ. That when we come to church, it's just not about me. It's just not about what I'm getting. I come and so I want to get something for me. Have you given anything to me today? Do you come to church saying, what can I give? Or do you see yourself part of the body of Christ of, how can I contribute? Well, when you go through suffering, God teaches you that very important lesson. If you're listening to his voice, if you're reading his word, you will see that you're part of something that's bigger than yourself. Number three, two more, and we're done. Number three is suffering compels us to have an eternal perspective. When we suffer, we understand that this world is not our home. This world isn't as delightful anymore when you're suffering, right? When you're really dealing with a hardship, or it is just a bear for you, whether it's physically, financially, emotionally, relationally, whenever you're going through something like that, if you're facing persecution, there's something wonderful about knowing that this is just a journey, that your home is in heaven, that your home is still yet to come, that home sweet home sign hangs up for you in glory, where you will permanently be able to rest. But right now, we're still in the battle. Right now, we're still commanded that we need to put on the armor. We need to be soldiers. We need to be farmers. We need to be workers. And we need to endure suffering as it comes upon us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed into us." And you know, you can read that, and if you have never suffered in your life, it just doesn't carry the weight of it, it doesn't carry the same weight for you as it does for a person who has actually endured suffering. Then they really start to understand the delight of eternity. Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they cast you out. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day." Rejoice in that day. In fact, it says, "Leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven." Let's bring this to conclusion as I consider the last point. We're talking about Johnny Erickson Todd a little bit. So one of the things that she did after she was paralyzed, she was called in the ministry of reaching out to the disabled, and she started a ministry called Johnny and Friends. And one thing that they did is they started a retreat center just for the disabled. And so she would get all these letters that would come in. It would come in to visit the retreat, and they provide for them so that they could come without it being a financial burden to this place of retreat where it was designed to help them to enjoy life. And so all things were designed for people who are disabled. And so she would get all these letters about, and they would talk about their ailments. And she got this one letter from this woman. She was reading it. Here, Johnny's reading it. And she's saying, "How in the world can this woman ever make it here? I mean, she has suffered so much more than I have." And the list went on, okay. So she has both of her legs were amputated. She had her kidney was removed, and she had a new kidney. She had a heart attack. She could hardly see. She was completely deaf, and she had lost three of her fingers. And she said, "I can't wait to meet this woman. Here's someone who has suffered much more than me. I can't wait to meet her and find out how the Lord is sustaining her. I can't even believe that she's going to make it." But she did make it. She made it. She came up in a wheelchair, and she said, "Hi, my name is Johnny. I'd like to meet you. Can I say hello? I'm just so surprised that you could make it. And she said to Johnny, the first thing she said to Johnny is, she said this. Johnny said, I can't believe that you made it here. And she said, well, I thought I should come right now before I lose any more body parts. They developed a great friendship. They had a great time at the retreat, both of them together. When she went home, she sent a letter to Johnny in a box. And Johnny opened the box, and when she opened the box, there was a prosthetic foot in the box. And tied to that was a note. And the note said this on the note. Since I can't always be with you, at least part of me can be. And as Johnny was reflecting on this friendship with her friend Sherry, Sherry has gone to be with the Lord, and as she was reflecting on this friendship that she had with her, she said this. She said, the most valuable thing that I learned from my friendship with her is the greatest thing about suffering is that it draws us to Christ. It compels us to come to our God. There is nothing like suffering that brings us to the cross of Christ. Because when we are suffering and when we are under it, I mean really under it, there is no other place that we can go but to the cross. And so suffering, like a sheepdog. You know what a sheepdog does, right? It chases the sheep where they need to go. The sheep, they don't know where they should go, and so the sheepdog corrals them and moves them to greener pastures. So suffering, like a sheepdog, nips at our heels, pushing us to the Savior, because naturally we do not want to go to the Savior. But suffering draws us to Him. And so in the pain and in the persecution and in the loss and in the brokenness, there is joy because we know Christ now in that state so much better than we ever did. And there is nothing more glorious. There is nothing more beautiful. There is nothing more fulfilling than an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. So if that means I lose my arm to get Him, then take it. And so we gather around the table. He has called us to this point. He says, remember me in my death. Remember me in my resurrection. Remember what was accomplished for you. You see, because our suffering only finds meaning in the cross of Christ. If it wasn't for the cross of Christ, if it wasn't for His death, then there would be a period at the end of suffering. It would say, suffering is bad, period, period. There is no redemption. There is no glory. There is no hope in it. But because of the cross, because of what Jesus Christ did, suffering is bad. It remains bad, but it always has a comma because God can do it. He can redeem it. He can bring glory in it because He did it for Christ. We celebrate His suffering. We take delight and joy in the pain and the agony that He endured because it changed the world and it changed me and it changed everyone who holds on to Him as our Savior. Our destinies are now new. We have hope. We have redemption. We are set free from sin and guilt and despair because of His suffering. And as we follow Him, what worked for Him can work for us. And our suffering as well can be redeemed and can be beautiful because of Christ. Let's celebrate around His table together.